Continuing our fall worship series, Love Like God in a Loveless World. It's a special request. Some of our members came to me and said, I want to hear a bunch of sermons on love. So I thought that I would do that. We're doing that through the fall, and I knew from the very beginning that I had to use this text as one of the texts for sure, because it's just so powerful. So it's 1 John, verse 16 through 21. We're going to start with that second part there of verse 16, so toward the end. Oh, I'll read it all, I guess. So, we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God, and God in them. This is how love is made complete among us, so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. In this world, we are like Jesus. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. We love because he first loved us. Whoever claims to love God and yet hates a brother or sister is a liar. For whoever does not love their brother or sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen. And he has given us this command: anyone who loves God must also love their brother and sister. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for these, your words. Speak to us, lead us deeper into you, that we might know your love and thereby love others around us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Boom. Missionary and going in certain places and people just being terrorized of me. That's true. I have scared the I have scared people like you would not believe just by being me. Did not wear any skeleton costume or anything at all. It was just me, plain old Stan. Scare the living daylights out of mostly children. Children would run away from me in terror. I would pick up a little baby to hold it. You know, babies are so cute, right? You gotta pick them up and hold them. And the baby would just look up at me and start wailing and crying. This happened to me on two different continents. I'm not telling you anything about this. It's not bad, okay? Two different continents, so there must be something to it. In both Africa and Asia, little kids would be terrorized by me. In Africa, I learned that, well, I'll tell you what happened. I would go into a village, and there would be kids coming out to see this new visitor, and they would just start screaming, "Tubaboo," meaning white man, and just run away. Because, you see, my skin is not really that pretty when you think about it. It looks like something that crawled out from under a rock. It's kind of old and pale and white. You know, I mean, we're used to it, but to some people in the world, this is perhaps the ugliest kind of skin color that you can have. So they would be terrorized. They hadn't seen that many white people. In Asia, it was this that made the children cry, because Asian men don't have much facial hair. I don't really have that much either. And they were just terrified by this thing that was hanging underneath my nose. Was it a caterpillar? Was it some other kind of creature? And so I would pick these kids up and they would just scream and cry. You remember that? It was so odd to me, because I don't see myself as being that scary. Karen doesn't. Agnes doesn't. Most of you were laughing. But it was no laughing matter. I was going into these villages as a missionary, trying to share God with them and help them and bring good news of Jesus Christ to them. And yet, I would strike terror into the hearts of people. It was heartbreaking for me. And it's not what I wanted at all. And I find myself wondering this morning how God must respond to the many, many people in the world who fear him. And many of them are Christians. In every church I have ministered in every Christian ministry that I've been involved in, I have found people, Christian people, that are not really comfortable with God, that really feel like God is out to get them. And I want to address that in some way because I just think it's so important. It's in our text for today. It seems that it was common maybe even back in the day when John was writing his letter, because he says there in verse 18, right? There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. It seems that John is saying to us that love and fear are like oil and water. They do not mix. They are totally incompatible. They are completely at war with one another. So why is it that Christians, so many Christians, are afraid of God? And I'm going to talk about this morning. And I know that this might be a challenging topic for some of you because you believe, you have no problem accepting that God loves you and is just you're his best bud, or he is his most wonderful son or daughter, and God bless you if you feel that way in your heart. But there are many Christian sisters and brothers who don't. Maybe out of today's sermon you can get some ideas of how to minister to other people who can't quite get their mind around the fact that God does love them, but still live in fear of God. So I want you to join me in imagining some things that God might be saying to us that communicates his great love towards us. And imagination may not be quite the right word to share, because it's not like we're making things up. These are themes that you find throughout Scripture. These are messages that God drives home to us over and over again. I've included them in the bulletin there underneath the sermon title. And I want you to imagine with me God saying to you, come home. I want you to imagine with me God saying to you or to someone who is afraid, take my hand. And I want you to listen for God saying to each of us, accept my blessing. These are some of the things that I want you to hear. Because for some reason we're hearing something else. First of all, come home. Right? I don't know what it is. I don't know how this comes about in Christian lives. I'm going to, brainstorm maybe a few ideas, but it could be that many of us didn't hear this growing up. Maybe you grew up in a home where everybody was busy and nobody really had time for you. And that left you with the feeling that you were a stranger in your own home. Perhaps you felt rejected or unloved by those around you. Maybe you heard a little too often, go away, get out of my sight, go outside and play, know what you're in. That's too much noise. I don't know how this happens, but somehow we get these messages, these voices, these tapes playing in our mind, and they go over and over again that you're just not wanted, you're not loved. And this is not biblical at all. Over and over again in Scripture, we see God wanting to welcome us, to pull us into his home. That's why I use the call to worship there, where Jesus was saying, come to me, all of you who are laboring and are heavily burdened, and I will give you rest. It's like saying, stand, come to the front porch and sit in the rocking chair for a little bit. Come and just be at peace. My burden is easy and my yoke is light. But that's just one place. We see this from the very beginning of Scripture to the very end. In the book of Genesis, when God creates the first couple, he makes them a beautiful home and visits them there in his home. And then all the way to the end of our Scripture, in the book of Revelation, we see God saying, I want to come and live with you. Revelation 21, verses 3 and 5. John hears this voice coming from the throne, and it says, "Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God." Boom, church over. That's it. That's enough. Oh my gosh. Here is God as he wraps up all of history saying, "Now you know what I want? It's going to happen. I'm going to live with my people. I will be in them and they will be in me. And I will be their God." Throughout Scripture. And in our text for today, believe it or not, verse 16 there. Okay, that second line. "Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in them. You live in God and God lives in you." It was in our responsive reading. The words of Jesus himself from John 15. "Abide in me and I will abide in you." Some of the modern translations will say, "Remain in me and I will remain in you. Live in me and I will live in you." Like a vine and branches. You've got to be together. Like an organic relationship of love. You that close to the Lord himself. And then, of course, there's the best story of all the homecoming stories, the prodigal son, right? And we'll dedicate a whole worship service to this story because it blows my mind. Of the wayward son who finally comes home and sees his father rushing down the path to him. Listen for God this week. He's not going to be saying, "Go away, get out of my side, I don't have time for you." He says over and over, "Come home." Maybe you need to hear that. Maybe I need to hear that. I've rejoiced at this sermon coming up because I need to hear it too. So maybe you need to scrawl it in soap on your mirror, your bathroom mirror, or write it on an index card, or keep the bulletin handy somewhere where you can just say that over and over and get that tape playing rather than some other tape. Come home. It's time to stop your wandering. Come home. Maybe this is another thing that you need to hear, or that I need to hear. The second one there, take my hand, okay? Take my hand. So many people see God as so domineering, so demanding, having standards so high that they are unreachable. You just can never get there. You can never make that mark. You can never do enough good. You can never quite get there. Where do these ideas come from? I'm not sure. But I've heard it too many times among even believers. Maybe you were bullied growing up. I was a little bit myself. Maybe somebody used power, you know, to kind of impose themselves upon you, or a large body size to terrorize you and make you do things that you didn't want to do. But with God, hear this, you are safe. He wants you to be strong and confident and to stand in his presence. And he is saying to you, "Here's my hand, take it. I'll make you to stand. You don't have to be afraid anymore." One of my pastor friends reports a 4-year-old coming to him one day and saying, "You know, when someone loves you, they say your name differently. You know that your name is safe in their mouth." Your name is safe in God's mouth. It's not going to be abused. It's not going to be an invitation to something else. It's going to be used in love. And he's going to say to you, "Take my hand. I want you to stand up. Don't want you to live in fear anymore." Verse 17 says there, "This is how we know love is made complete among us, so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment." In this world, we are like Jesus. He wants you to be confident, not quaking in fear. He wants you to be strong in his presence. It's kind of funny there that he says there, day of judgment, and that is one thing that we believe as Christians, that God will judge the earth and separate all the good from the bad, that he will make all things new. That is a day that is coming. And it's a good thing, although it will be an amazing thing and a shocking thing. We want a God like that. But what's curious to me is what I hear is so many Christians that don't look forward to a day of judgment. They live in a daily day of judgment, day after day, hearing, you're not good enough. You can never get there. You've got to work a little harder. You've got to try a little bit more. Maybe you hear God saying to you, why should I waste my time on you? You're a failure. You're a loser. Maybe you grew up in an environment where you could never do enough good. I know that was a standard in my home. My grades were never good enough. It could always be better. Maybe you live with a spouse whose standards are really unattainable. And you hear that all the time. Hear these words in verse 17, okay? The very end of that sentence. In this world, we are like Jesus. When he looks at you, that's what he sees. It's Jesus. In this world, we are like Jesus. So hear him say things that he would say to Jesus. Maybe you can take some of the stories of Jesus from the New Testament and make them your own. Maybe you can put yourself in those stories. Maybe you can be that prodigal son coming down the path. Maybe you can be Jesus standing at his baptism or at the Mount of Transfiguration when God said to him, what? What did God say to Jesus, his own son, as he came up out of the waters and as he stood on the Mount of Transfiguration? This is my son. That ministered to me. Can you say that one more time, maybe? This is my son.
In whom I am well pleased.
That's what you need to hear. This is my son in whom I am well pleased. This is my daughter in whom I am well pleased. In this world, we are like Jesus. That's what he sees when he looks at you. He does not see someone who could be somebody else, who could be doing a better job, who could be, well, kind of a failure, but I'll tolerate this person. He went all the way to the cross for you, and he loves you that much. Matthew 3:17, if you want to make a note of that. And it occurs several parts, places in the New Testament when Jesus is being baptized, also on the Mount of Transfiguration. God said it repeatedly, Matthew 3:17. This is my son in whom I am well pleased. I want you to hear that. I want you to know that delight that God has for you. Come home, maybe you need to hear that. Take my hand, maybe you need to hear that. One more thing, accept my blessing. Where does it come from that we're afraid of God, that he is not a God who wants to bless us or be good to us? He is a God who's just waiting for us to step out of line, and then he can smite us or zap us or fry us. I don't know. Maybe it's something from childhood again. Maybe you were outshone by a sibling or a close friend. I had a brother who was a big jock, you know, and everybody went to my brother's games, you know, and I'd never played in any sports, so nobody kind of went to my games. There wasn't anything to do with Stan. Maybe that was it. I don't know. Maybe you believed that nothing good could come your way. And so what did you do? You worked harder and harder. You pushed yourself more and more so you could live up to those standards. And what God wants to say to you is just accept my blessings. There are so many blessings in this text. Verse 17, this is how love is made complete. God wants his love to be fleshed out in your life and made complete. The end of verse 18 there. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. He wants you to be made perfect. In this world, we are like Jesus. He wants to look at you, and he does. And he sees his own son. These are blessings untold. And still some of us wallow in fear. I tell you what, if you're living in fear instead of love, you're having a punishment enough already. You don't have to wait for a day of judgment. That's a daily punishment. that you're inflicting upon yourself, and it is not God's will for you. That is not what he wants. His primary desire is to bless you. He is moving all history forward so that he can bless you and us and our church and his people around the world. This is what he is after. This is his goal. It is not to spend his time sitting up in heaven with a notebook just waiting for you to step out of line and making a little tick out of it. Luke 12:32, he says, Jesus himself says, "Do not be afraid, little flock." That's our theme, isn't it? Don't be afraid. "For your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom." Not, "Oh, okay, I'll give you the kingdom." The Father is pleased to give you that kingdom, that thing that you pray for every Sunday, "Thy will be done, thy kingdom." That's what he wants to give you. And that's a blessing that you can't even begin to imagine. Or I can't either. Will you listen for God this week? Please. Some of us, and I'm one of them, we get these tapes playing in our head. For some reason, I imagine a cassette tape. I don't know why. Maybe it's because I'm so old. I don't imagine a little MP3 file or something. I just imagine a tape that goes over and over. You've got to push the off button and get into God's Word, where it gives you reason not to be afraid anymore. A dear sister in our congregation was talking to me this week. She's with us this morning, and I won't use any names, but she has been living in the past a little bit and has kind of made a decision to just move away from that and go on into the future. And she shared with me a little quote, which I love. It's not in Scripture, but it's pretty good. And it goes like this: "You can't start the next chapter if you keep rereading the last." It's so true. You can't start the next chapter if you're just stuck reading chapter one. Chapter 2 will never come. And God wants you to go on to chapter 2, chapter 3, chapter eternity, the kingdom chapter. That's what he wants for you. God is not out to get you. God does not consider you a loser. You are not a lost cause. You are not a waste of his time. When he looks at you, it's not like he's got in the back of his mind, "You know, I really wish you were like your brother or your sister. I really wish you were somebody else. I really wish that you were like that church member who's on three different committees or something like that. Why can't you do that?" God is not like that. He does not think of anybody else on the face of this planet when he looks at you. You are not a fifth wheel to him. You're the only wheel, and he delights in you. I kind of see this sermon as paralleling our sermon on Zephaniah 3:17, which was in the children's sermon today, and which we looked at a few weeks ago, where it says there, and I want to read it again, "The Lord your God is with you, the mighty warrior who saves. He will take great delight in you. In his love, he will no longer rebuke you, but will rejoice over you with singing." And during that sermon, I asked you to listen for the songs of God, and I suggested a few songs he might be singing over you. And today, you know, it's a few things I think he's saying over you, that you don't have to be afraid. You can live in his love and hear him say, "Come home. Take my hand, I'll lift you up. You can stand in my presence with confidence. Accept my blessings." Will you listen for God this week? Let's do it, church, okay? Let's listen for God. Put aside that fear. Let's live in love. Maybe one thing that we can do to get us there is to begin to still and to quiet our souls and just to listen for him. So that's why I've selected our closing hymn, number 457, "Be Still My Soul." Please stand and sing.